Wow, what a lovely thought, and what a nice little song. I mean, how soft and how special that is. Before we get started, I want to touch on some of the things, because I just can't help it. I'm excited about next week. We'll set up chairs in a semicircle, so we'll be all close together. And because so many people will be out, we have the booth will be almost empty. And so we thought, why not, you know, meet in there? We'll get it back to songbooks. I mean, we're going back to caveman days. We're going to get to use the songbooks. Now, I love this. I do. I really do, because you don't need your songbook. And if you don't have good eyes, you can see really well, because it's in much bigger letters than you find on your songbook pages. But I'm looking forward to that, just because we're all together then. If you haven't been on to our devotional on Sunday nights, we sit around that little table, and there's usually only 8 or 9 or 10 of us, you know, but we sing a bunch of good little songs, and it is so pretty and wonderful to hear. And now, today was good too, because I'm sitting right in front of a couple of really good singers. Well, actually 5 of them. And so it sounds wonderful to me. And, of course, the one up here leading is doing a good job, too, and all of that. But, man, if you're not doing anything next week at this time, you know, how about coming and being a part of that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And being there and being that. We're going to continue talking like we're doing on Keep It Simple Summer. And I think we're going to talk about the Son. You notice we're going to talk about the Father. Today we want to talk about the Son next week. S-U-N maybe? No, S-O-N. But S-U-N in a sense. Malachi at the last talks about the Son of Righteousness. So we'll look at that next week, but today we want to look at the Father. Before we do though, I want to say one other thing. You know, I'm not wasting my time here. Maybe I'm wasting yours, but I got a text from my wife. Here I am. She's been away, 4 days? I get a text from my wife reminding me to change the filter on the air conditioner. And I thought, I looked it up. Google mapped it. Woodland, California, which is where she is. She's house sitting for one of her sisters. Beautiful city, a little north of Sacramento, in the valley. Not very far from Auburn, where we were. Such a wonderful place. But 1,777 miles away, and yet I get a message to remember to change the air conditioner filter. She's only going to be gone a couple more weeks, and I thought how funny that was. Then I thought, that Alexander Graham Bell, that he would invent a telephone, that the wife 1,777 miles away could possibly contact me. But you know, had it not been Alexander Graham Bell, it would have been Samuel Morse, and I would have gotten a telegram at the door, you know, telling me to be sure and do this. And so had they been gone, and of course no computer and all of that, no internet, you know, I probably would have forgotten, and it would have burned up the air conditioner, you know. But anyway, by the way, if you're watching, Shirley, I did it. Okay, I got the filter. I didn't put it in yet, though. So you know, we'll work on that. I won't let you know this way, but some other time, I'll let you know that. But anyway, let's get back, if you will, to Father's Day. Want to talk about Father's Day? Want to talk about God, but want to talk about fathers and how fathers are kind of like the Rodney Dangerfields of the world, and that is that we get no respect. You know, Mother's Day was invented and was such a wonderful thing, and there was no Father's Day for a long time. And eventually, mothers kind of felt sorry for fathers and decided, well, let's do a Father's Day too. And of course, Hallmark Card Company was excited about that, because that's another one that they can put out. But anyway, I read this recently that this is past tense for a lot of you that don't understand about long-distance fees on telephones. The good news from Illinois Bell Telephone Company was reported years back that the volume of long-distance calls made on Father's Day is actually growing faster than the number on Mother's Day. Now, that's good news, you know, back then, and still is, just to realize that maybe fathers aren't so forgotten after all, you know. But the bad news is the company apologized for the delay in compiling all these statistics, but explained that the reason why they're delayed is because there's been a lot of extra billing of calls to fathers that slowed everything down. Because it turns out that most of the calls to fathers were collect calls. And so, you know, we just get no respect. You know, we're the Rodney Dangerfields of the world. But when it comes to fathers, really we want to think about the greatest father, and that is God. And that's what we want to do today for just a little while of your time. The question that I want to kind of put out for you to think about is God the Father of everyone? And just think about it for a minute. Is God the Father of everyone? Well, Paul's nodding his head over there. I agree with you, Paul. Yes. But then kind of no. Yes, he is. But not really in some cases. In some circumstances, some application. God is not the God of everyone or the Father of everyone. So it is kind of a yes or no. You know, the Bible was written in what people call today progressive revelation. And that God has revealed himself. Incidentally, that's an important thing to understand about the Bible. I think we all do, but just to be reminded of. The Bible is called the book of, not the book of Revelation, but is called the revelation of God. And why is that? Because the Bible isn't really just a giving us of a history. Tell us about the children of Israel. Tell us about, the flood. Tell us about the Ten Commandments. Tell us about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Goliath. And tell us about all the people of Israel and all the different things that happened. And then to tell us about the church and Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. All of those things, yes. But the book, the Bible, what we call God's Word, is actually a revelation about God. And so what we learn is that's why it's called Revelation. What God is doing in a progressive way, unfolding way, from the beginning to the end, is he's revealing himself to us. So when I ask you the question, is God the God of everyone? The answer is yes, he really is, because he's the creator. But no, in the sense of special application. He's a father in a specific sense, but a father in a spiritual sense for all of us. Let me explain some of that. And I really just have three thoughts that I want to share with you in a handful of scriptures. And the first would be the Old Testament references. I got out my concordance. You may know this, so I hope I don't bore you, but those really thick concordances you might find in our church library, one of them's Strong's exhaustive concordance. And what that means is simply that it is exhaustive in the sense that if you look up the name Father, you're going to see on that page with Father alphabetically every scripture that uses the term Father. And pages in the concordance, you'll find that in the Old Testament, and you follow all the way through to the New Testament. And I noticed this. Father appears a lot in the Old Testament, but it's predominantly in the genealogies. It's the taking of Father, the father of Isaac and the father of this and the father of that. And, you know, it's the genealogies, and there's a bunch of them in the Old Testament. But not so much God as Father. That's what surprised me. I thought, well, surely, you know, he's the Father in a specific sense of Israel. And there is that. It's just not very You know, it's just not very common. You just don't find it. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 32, verses 5 and 6, where it is written, they are corrupted and not his children. Speaking about people, Israelites who are sinned, they are corrupted and not his children to their shame. They are warped. They are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Notice he's talking to the Israelites. And then he says, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? So there's one of the scriptures that actually uses God as father. Is he not your father? But then it immediately says, your creator. And so there is a sense that God is our father and the father of everyone in the world in the sense that he is a creator. So whether someone accepts God or not, and you run across people like this who just completely reject God, it really doesn't matter because they are God's children in the sense that they are part of God's creation. They just don't know it or they don't accept it. But at any rate, the Jews, even in their lostness and disobedience to God, which God is chastising here in Deuteronomy, he wants them to know, am I not your father? And then he says, your creator. And so God in the Old Testament is more known as their creator, actually, really and truly, than their father, even though this touches on it. God is your father. Malachi, their father. Malachi 2:10. Do we not all have one father? Did not one God, notice this again, create us? And so both of those texts refer to God as father, but also ties it in with God as the creator. And so again, in all practical sense, all of us, saved or unsaved, believer or unbeliever, are God's children, and God is our father as the creator. We've all been created from God. Malachi 1:6, to add to Malachi 2:10, God says, if I am a father, you see, they were disobeying God in the Malachi is writing. They were as God's actual people, Israelites. They weren't living up to what God expected them to live up to. And so God says, if I am a father, where's my honor? To imply God, of course, deserves honor, but also as father. So we fathers, you know, even though we're the Rodney Dangerfields of the world and we get no respect, God is saying here, I'm a father. Where's my respect? And so where's my honor? And so there are the texts, and there may be a handful, literally, guys, just a handful of other Old Testament texts where God is referred to as father. And that kind of blew me away. You know, I look at, what? Surely. You know, they're called the children of Israel multiple times. And so there is that little bit of an implication that he's their father. It's just not on the surface that God is the father in the Old Testament. So, you know, take that home with you and just kind of think about it. And, you know, what's the deal? Well, again, the Old Testament, the Bible, whole Bible, is progressive. We learn more and more about God as the Bible proceeds. Start at Genesis, God is the creator. Boy, you get to Genesis 6 and you find that God, he is the Almighty who is just completely disgusted with the world, and he destroys the world. And only Noah and his family survive. And then they rebuild. But God is known as Jehovah. He is God, known as God Almighty. He is known as just God, and not so much as the Father in the Old Testament. So there's that. Again, the question, is God the Father of everyone? Well, yes and no. No in that sense. He's not the Father of everyone. But yes, in a sense that he is as the Creator. Here's number two, that God is more than a Creator. He had a special people in the Old Testament who really were his children, and he was seen as their father. But that was an isolated group. It was done to illustrate to us something. to illustrate something to us about God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9, here's another place where God says it. He says, I am Israel's father, and Ephraim, and that's within the Israelites, is my son. I am Israel's father. So we do see God as Israel's father, but that implies that people outside of that aren't in some sense, he is not in some sense their father. There's a special sense in which these people, and it's to demonstrate to the world this relationship of father to son, because God is heading for something, progressive revelation, unfolding revelation of God. We see him more and more as father to a special people, and that's important for us to understand. Isaiah 64, if you have your Bibles, I wish you'd turn there. If you don't, that's all right. Just listen, but it's always good to carry your Bible with you and be really quick to thumb to some of these passages, because reading them for yourself is actually handy. You know, and if the lesson gets boring to you, you can just read some more, you know. And instead of doodle on the note page, you could just read around it and get the context and say, hey, I got the context on this. And what did the preacher say? Well, it doesn't matter. I got into my Bible. Isaiah 64, the children of Israel are saying to them, and this is predicting the coming of the Messiah, Christ. They're saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We really wish you would. That the mountains would tremble before you like they used to. That's not in there. I added that. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we, that's the Jews, did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, nor eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for them. Time out for just a minute. Here in this text, these are Israelites. They're praying to God. They just wish they could go back to a life when God was far more active in their own lives. But the fact that when he was active in their own lives, everybody around them heard and saw that God was the only God, and that God truly was with the people of the Israelites. And so he continues, verse 5, you came to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? It's a key question. It's highlighted in your Bibles, or at least in your minds. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? For you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Now, the book of Isaiah is written at a time when the Israelites were going to be sent into captivity. They're just about to. And Isaiah is predicting that the people of Judah and Benjamin, the last two tribes left over, are going to be sent into Babylonian captivity. And that's kind of what they're saying here. We've gotten to where we're just given over to our sins. And then verse 8. Yet you, Lord, our Father, you are, Lord, our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Again, these are Israelites praying this, but they're praying something that is actually meant for the whole world. And if we were to study, and we won't, because this would take a long time, into chapter 65, we would understand that the Jews are not the only ones that we're talking about here, but it's actually the rest of the world too. The Jews were set as an example of God as their father, or at least their leader, and them as his people, so that we might learn this when Christ comes and talks about God directly to us to be our God and our Father. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 is another passage. You don't have to turn there, because I'll just read this one verse. It says, Israelites will be like the sands of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Now that's Hosea, and if you read that, you would go, What is this all about? And interestingly, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this text. Notice the text says, Israelites will be like the sands of the seashore. Who else told God, who else did God tell that his descendants would be like the sands of the seashore? Abraham. Who else did God say your descendants would be like stars of the heaven? Same guy, Abraham. And when we get to the New Testament talks to us about Abraham as the father of faith, that our salvation as God's people through Christ is by faith. And so the children of Israel are really actually the spiritual children of God who are today God's people, the Christians, people who put their faith in Christ, because salvation is through no one else but through Jesus Christ. And that's the promise to Abraham. But I'm getting away from that, what I read from Hosea. I just wanted you to see the Israelites will be like the sands of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where it was once said to them, you are not my people, that's the Gentiles, they will be called children of God. So that's Hosea. So Paul picks up with that. And remember, he's inspired. So God's unfolding revelation comes to this point. Verse 22 of chapter 9. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Now, just to let you know, he's talking about the non-Jewish people. He's talking about the Gentiles, everybody. What if God chose not to show his wrath and to make his power known, instead to bear with great patience those who were objects of his wrath, who were prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? That's all who put their faith into Jesus Christ. Verse 24, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from Gentiles. What if God did that? The Old Testament times, God was known in a special sense to the children of Israel as their God, and all the pagans, nations around recognized that. Your God is really something, they would say. I mean, he just really blows us away. But we still have our own gods. And so what needs to happen is eventually Gentiles need to realize, from the Old Testament now to the New, they need to realize that there really is only one God. And that he really is the God of everyone. And there aren't any other gods. There aren't any other religions. So anybody that says, oh, you know, you believe whatever you want, it's all the same way to heaven, that's really not true. The way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and only through God, the God of heaven and earth. The God who himself in the Old Testament number of times said, excuse me, God said this, I am the only God, and there is no other but me. So all the people outside of Israel in the Old Testament times were out of luck, in a sense, because the only God had the Israelites as his only people. And all the other people were subject to wrath and destruction. Now, Romans will take care of that, and we study that already in the sense that God looks at the hearts of the Gentiles back then, and even though they weren't people who followed the law of Moses, God made allowances. So we have the love and the grace of God going on. But again, Paul writes, what if God chose not to do this with the Gentiles? He says, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And here's where he quotes our text, Hosea 1:10. As he says, this is Paul writing, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about all the people who were really put out of God. And in the very, and in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And so God is to be their father in a very special sense. So you get your concordance out, your exhaustive concordance out. And this is the last thought. Give me a little bit of time here. And the New Testament, literally, not really literally, but that's actually an exaggeration by itself, literally explodes with the idea of God as Father. He's not just God Almighty. He's not just Jehovah God. He's just not God the Creator, who's in a sense a Father because he's created the world. He is the Father. If you think of any relationship, Father to Son, it came from God. We didn't, from here upward to God, decide to call him Father. It came from God down to us that he is Father. The whole concept of Father came from God. Eric Fromm said, all that we know of genuine human fatherhood at best is but a pale reflection of what God is, first to his Son, and then to all who become his spiritual children. We really see God as Father. I love it when Jay prays, because he always addresses God. Have you heard how he addresses when he starts his prayer? Father God. I love that, Jay. Our Heavenly Father. Father God. Man, that hits it. We as God's people see God more than just God the Almighty and a Creator. It's good that we do that. But as Father. So we get to the book of Matthew, and Jesus is telling us when we pray, how are we supposed to start our prayers according to Jesus? You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven. So God as Father becomes just pronounced in the New Testament, and it just explodes, and we don't have time for that, and I'm sure you're thankful of that, because it's Father's Day, you've got a barbecue to go to. But in Matthew chapter 6, we also have the story about not worrying about things because God's going to take care of you. Just look at the birds. And he says, the Father, this is Jesus saying, the Father feeds the birds. And so he's a father to all of his creation in that special sense, but also to God's people. Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, you know, in Matthew 7, if you don't worry about everything, because if you as a father have a son asking you for the fish, which one of you are going to give him a serpent? You're not going to do that. How much more, he says, will your Father in heaven give you what you need and what you ask for? And so the, on and on it goes. And we finally get to Luke 15. This is our last passage. And this is so touching that if you read it and you really thought about it, you'd probably shed a tear. The parable of the lost son. You have the lost son leaving the father because he wants to just strike out on his own and do his own thing, you know. And I want to take everything you're going to give me, and I want to just go blow it however I want to blow it. I don't care whether it's the right thing or not, because that's what I want to do, you know. Who was it that said, Billy Joel, leave me alone, let me live my own life, you know. I don't remember exactly how that song goes, but something like it. Leave me alone, you know. Mind your own business, kind of an attitude about his faith and that sort of thing. That's what the young son wanted to do. Just get away from all this father stuff and do my own thing. Well, he just really blew it. He went out, and before you know it, he's eating the husks of corn that even the hogs would eat. And he was eating hog chow, if you will. And not the hogs themselves, but what the hogs ate, he was eating the same kind of stuff. And he finally came to his senses, we're told, in verse 17 of chapter 15 of Luke. He said, you know, my father, his hired servants has more food to eat than they can eat. And they're not starving to death. And here I am starving to death. And so I need to go to my father and say I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants. I mean, at least that. I think we would all give God that. If God said to us, you know, you've really blown it, you can't be my son anymore, but you can be my servant. And if it were in heaven, we'd go, okay, I'll be happy to do that. I at least I'm in heaven, you know. But God doesn't do that. We're like the prodigal son. We come back to the father and said, I've really blown it so bad in my life that I'm not worthy, you know. Well, we're not. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this story really is about God. And so he decides he's going to go home. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. So imagine this in your mind. It's verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. That's God the Father. That's what we fathers try to be. But as Fromm says, we're at best just kind of a pale reflection. But God is our Father. And so Father's Day is special for us as fathers. But when we think about God, let's not just think of Him as a God. Let's don't think of Him as a creator. Let's see Him like Jesus tells us in this parable. You know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the heavenly meaning is God is our Father. And we may be away from Him sometimes in our lives, or having been away forever, we haven't come to Him. And He's always standing out there looking for us. And when He sees us coming to Him, He doesn't just wait for us. He runs out to meet us. That's our Father who art in heaven. Thank God, thank the Father, that He is really a Father. Not just a God, He's our Father. Especially for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And through the Son of God, we've learned more about the Father as we get into the New Testament. Take that home with you. It's a great little story here we find in the Bible. Let's close with a word of prayer and we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're so thankful that the most special relationship that we could have with You is a family, that we can be Your children. And that really means something. We know in a sense the world is Your people and that You are their Father, but we know that in a special sense, through our salvation, You've turned Your wrath away through the blood of Christ on the cross, and that all of us who put our faith in that and trust in Jesus Christ will become Your children in that very special sense. Thank You, God, so much for not only being our God and our Creator, but being our Father. We pray, Father, we might take that home with us and really look to You as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing a song. If you have a need, we want to invite you to come.